That's probably about the right distance, yeah. All right, well, good morning. And today I have a tough topic for everybody, sorry. And the topic we started on is already, it's discipline. And let me find my spot here. So when I talk about discipline today, I'm going to talk about God disciplining us as well as us disciplining ourselves. So they're two kind of related but different topics. So Psalm 94 was the basis of mine. So if you want to turn to Psalm 94, I'm not sure who wrote this. It doesn't really say in that section. And then the title, I always like the title of my talks, and the title of this talk is called Blessed Discipline, and I have to also tell you I stole the title from a guy named Charles Spurgeon, and he had a sermon on this a couple hundred years ago, but that's okay. So Psalm 94, verse 12 through 15 reads, Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Now, in the King James Version, verse 12 reads, Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. So they've softened it a bit in the New King James Version to blessed is the man whom you instruct. So today we're speaking about difficult words. And the words are discipline, chasten, and correction. Now the word discipline from the Greek is paideuo, which means to instruct or to train or to correct. Now we should think of discipline as the action of our Heavenly Father toward a disobedient child, that the child should not be condemned along with the world. Now to chasten, we don't like that word in the English language, but it means to correct. And it might mean to correct by punishment or suffering, to discipline, to purify, to prune of excess, to prune of pretense or falsity, to refine, to cause to be more humble, or restrain, or subdued, to instruct, to teach someone a subject, or a skill, to give someone an order, or a command, or a law, to give knowledge, to train, to provide with authoritative information or advice. Synonyms include teach, command, educate, indoctrinate, lesson, school, train or tutor. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord. Think about this for just a sec. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, one thing is happy. It just means to be happy. So happy is the man who is instructed by the Lord. So the question is, does this statement make you happy? Do you know that you're blessed? Because who does it say instructs us? God. God instructs us directly. He chastens us also. He disciplines us also. And he does this because he loves us. He doesn't want us to perish. It's not a lesson unless I share the gospel, right? I shouldn't be up here unless I share the gospel. So how much does God love us? He loves us so much that he sent his only son into the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he instructs us to believe in his son. Proverbs 3:11 and 12 are near and dear to most of us. It says, My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father, the son, in whom he delights. We are a stubborn people by nature. God has revealed himself to us. He has started a good work in each of us. Now we want to be in the yoke of God, right? Now, ask any one of us here today, do you desire to do God's will? And everybody will say, yes. But, like a stubborn ox, we kick against the goads. Now, do you guys remember what a goad is? So, we don't have shepherds and farmers as much out in our neck of the woods. But a goad is a stick with a sharp end to it. So that if you're behind the ox, and the ox kicks at you, he kicks the goad. And what does he do? Well, he goes forward. He doesn't go backwards. Remember, Jesus asked Paul, why do you kick against the goads? That's what a goad is. So we do that. We kick against the goad. We have to learn for ourselves that God's way is best for us. We learn this by going our own way and seeing the trouble we create. We also learn this by walking in His will and experiencing the blessing. Now, I have a practical example here, and most of you are familiar with it. If you want to get to an address, what do you do nowadays? You plug it into your phone, and Siri tells you how to get there. Now, you try to follow her directions, right? Sometimes she tells you to turn right, then turn right, and you didn't quite make it. But you turn the wrong way, or you fail to make a turn when you're supposed to. And if you find the restaurant or the museum you're looking for, you're very what? You're happy. You're blessed. But if you miss the turn, what do you get? You get Siri kind of yelling at you, right? She's saying redirecting or recalculating. And then you usually end up making it to your destination, but not by the most direct route. So what happens when we kick against the goads? We still get to our place of that we want to get to in the end, right? We get to heaven. But we don't have to kick against the goads. Now, the other thing that we do is we pull on the yoke. Now, again, we're not an agrarian society, so we don't really know what a yoke is. Everybody know what a yoke is? No. So, a yoke is a little circle that you put the animal's head in so that you can make him do work, like take a carriage or plow the ground, okay? So if you have two oxen and they're supposed to be plowing a row, and one of the oxen is doing what he's supposed to, and the other one isn't, what's the other one that's pulling over to the side, what's happening to him? Well, what's happening, really, for us, is when we pull against that yoke, is we're hurting ourselves, right? We're hurting our neck, we're hurting our back, we're just pulling against the yoke. God's going to drag us in the row that we're supposed to be plowing. But we're pulling against that yoke, right? So we don't need to do that. So we yank our necks and it's painful. Now, discipline can be further defined as control that is gained by requiring that rules or orders be obeyed. Now, I realize I'm preaching against the world order out there. I'm telling us that we have rules that we need to obey. But also, I'm teaching that bad behavior should be punished. Discipline can refer to a way of behaving that shows a willingness to obey rules or orders. My father tried hard to discipline me so that I would sit still at church when I was about 2 or 3 years old. And eventually, I would stop squirming, but sometimes that meant that my dad was sitting on my lap in the corner of the pew. I think of the discipline of the military when enlisted men go through boot camp and they learn the correct ways to do things. Now, it might seem silly, but it's important to learn how to obey. But they have to learn how to put their socks on, how to put their boots on, how to make their bed. And the airman in boot camp needs to learn how to show a willingness to obey rules or orders. That's very real to me because I had a brother in the Air Force who, prior to the Air Force, was not willing or used to obeying any orders. And then he came home after boot camp with short hair, no earring, no beard, and stood up straight. And it was a new person, a new creation, I must say. Now, the word we use as discipline is directly from Latin. And the Latin word is disciplina, which means teaching or learning. And discipulus is a pupil or a student. So that's where we get our word disciple. Now, definitions of discipline include punishment, a field of study, like the discipline of medicine, training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character, control gained by enforcing obedience or order, orderly or prescribed conduct or pattern of behavior, self-control. Okay, let's stop here for a little bit. We've been talking about God disciplining us. And now we want to continue with that thought. But for a moment, let's consider the term self-control. So, is the term self-control in your Bible? Yep. It is. The idea is found throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. The idea of self-restraint and self-mastery is translated temperance. Gluttony is considered a mortal sin by the Roman Catholic Church, a lack of self-control. We think of it with food, but there's all sorts of types of gluttony. The Apostle Paul teaches us in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Paul goes on in verse 24 to point out to us that those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what does this mean in real life? Sandy knows where I'm going with this. So in April, I stopped eating certain foods, and the goal was to lose weight. So I gave up things that are hard for me to give up. I gave up soda, I gave up sweets, and I ate zero bread, rice, potatoes, pasta, and tortillas for the month. And the goal was to get healthier. I will tell you, the first week was very rough. Every time, now, I don't know about you guys, but I have trouble when things are put in front of me. So soda's in front of me all day, every day. It's free where I go, where I work. For me, not for everybody, but for me, there's a soda right there. So that was difficult. And then, I don't know, maybe it's genetic, maybe it's not, but I want a piece of chocolate every night. I mean, Sandy watches me go to the kitchen, and I'm just searching the cabinets, and sometimes I think she hides it down in the bottom right. But anyway, I find it. So one of the things that you have to do is you have to be a little bit creative with meals to avoid all those foods. And let me tell you, I didn't starve. I ate lots of food, including meat, fruits, and vegetables. And the goal was to change my pattern of eating. Now, when the month ended, I added those foods back to my diet. And it's been another month, right? Today's almost the end of the month. And I have to tell you that I have a dessert about once or twice a week rather than once or twice per night. Todd always says, it's not dessert that kills you. It's just that second dessert that gets you. I eat lunch, and I pretty much don't eat any of those foods for lunch. You know, I had a burger last week, no bun, and I drink a lot more water. I'm sharing this with you for two reasons. One, just to share that self-discipline is difficult. It's easier in some areas than others. For example, self-discipline and exercise has always been easy for me. I enjoy exercise, but I'm sensitive to the people that hate it. And so it's hard to be self-disciplined when you don't like something. It's not a burden for me. But for I know a few people that don't like to eat. I don't know if you know anybody that doesn't like to eat. I know some. So that's not an issue for them. But we have many areas in our lives where we could improve our self-control. The second reason I wanted to share this with you is to show how we need to change our patterns of behavior. I'm eating better now because of the changes I made in April. I try to get people that I see as patients to change their behavior all the time. I spend a lot of time every day telling people how to eat. I try to get them to stop smoking. I try to get people to stop drinking. I try to get them to exercise more and to take their medication. That's what I do all day. And we all need self-control to make it a habit so that when we start our day, we pray. And when we end our day, we pray. And when we eat, we pray. And when we're asked to pray, that we pray. You know, somebody ever asks you to pray, hey, can you pray for me? Well, do you do it? Don't just say yes, but do it. Usually it's best if you just do it right then. We need self-control to read our Bible and to study it. I was just going to share with you. Okay, so the last 8 or 9 days has been a little hectic for me. So I was on call Thursday. I was done with call a week ago Thursday. I was done with call. I got home about 3. I spent the evening with Sandy. I got up at 4 in the morning. I drove to San Diego. I had a meeting all day Saturday, all day Sunday. I got done at noon or 12:30, so I thought I'd be smart and beat the traffic. That was silly of me. So I got home Monday about 5:30 after 5 hours. And then I went to work. Oh, no, I took a day off. Yeah. So Tuesday, Sandy and I took a day off, and we went to a museum. It was wonderful. That's where my Siri came in. And then I worked Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I was on call Saturday. I went in and rounded this morning and came over here. So the reason I'm sharing this with you is in the midst of that, we have to be disciplined. We have to have self-discipline. We have to pray. We can't just run around. I mean, everybody's life is hectic. And we have to read the Word. We might even have to prepare a message for Sunday morning in the midst of that. Phil knows what I'm talking about. I think Greg does too. Okay. So the other thing we need is self-control to keep our thoughts pure, to keep our speech pure, to avoid gossip, and then the hard one too, to do everything without grumbling or complaining. 2 Peter 1 verses 4 through 8 teaches us that self-control is a Christian virtue by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament places particular emphasis on the control of the tongue. Psalms 15, 1 through 3 says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. David also teaches us in Psalm 39, 1 and 2, I said I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. That was an interesting line there. I held my peace even from good. So I like to talk, as you all know, and sometimes it's hard for me to be quiet. And sometimes I'll think to myself, well, I should contribute to this conversation, and then sometimes I'll say I shouldn't. And I'll say to myself, well, I could say something good here, but it's better during that conversation for me to just be quiet and restrain myself even from good. Because what they're talking about, they're not going to hear what I have to say. And that's okay. Now, James echoes the sentiment in chapter 1, verse 26. He says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. My experience is that self-discipline, self-control, first requires desire. We have to first want to be in control. Let me take the idea of complaining. So James teaches that we should do all things without grumbling or complaining. Well, you will not stop complaining unless you think you should. And the reason you should stop is that God told you to do this. I have to tell you, it takes practice. There has to be a conscious effort to accomplish the task. You will need God's help. Complaining thoughts will arise, kind of like the desire to have a soda keeps arising. But they must be suppressed. And God will help you to stay quiet and will help you to keep the thoughts away. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and count our blessings. And I don't want this to sound simple, because it is not simple for me. Try going a day without complaining. try going a week or a month. I went to the Santa Paula Hospital, I think on May 2nd or 3rd, and they were asking about my April diet, and I told them, oh yeah, it's great, but I get to eat now. And they said, oh, well, what are you doing this month? And I said, well, my wife on May 1st said we're not going to complain or grumble this month. And it was, Sandy said I didn't win because I complained in my heart all day long. But I didn't complain verbally. I stayed quiet the whole time. And it was a terrible day. And at the end of the day, at noon, at the end of the morning, they all looked at me and said, Dr. Licky, you did a good job. You did a good job. They knew I was trying. I shouldn't have told them what we were doing, but they asked. So the prophet Jeremiah speaks with God in chapter 10, verse 24. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you should bring me to nothing. Now we all go astray without God. We are all dependent on Him. And verse 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not man who walks to direct his own steps. Sometimes discipline from God can be difficult. The rod of correction is spoken of throughout scriptures. Proverbs 15:10 says, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. And Job pleads with God in chapter 9, verse 34. He says, let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Solomon teaches over and over in the Proverbs that he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. The value of discipline is clearly seen here. God teaches us. He corrects us. He purifies us. He refines us for eternal good. Let me be perfectly clear here, though, that discipline is not condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1 reminds us of this fact. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Discipline always comes from love. God only disciplines members of the heavenly family. Did you know that? He doesn't discipline non-believers. That's why it seems like they're doing so well. The Hebrew words for discipline include yesar, which means to instruct or chastise, yekah, which means to show, to manifest, to reason with, to reprove, and musar, which is usually translated chastening. Now these words suggest instruction and correction. Training, which improves, molds, strengthens, and perfects character. It is the moral education obtained by the enforcement of obedience through supervision and control. The discipline of the believer by our Heavenly Father is frequently illustrated by the correction of a father and his son. And I'll just read for you real quick, Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11. So sometimes I slow myself down by making myself look up the Bible verse. Let's see if I can find Hebrews. That's a hard one. Right before James, right? Okay, so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Again, another hard passage, but that's okay. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. I don't like to think of scourging, but okay. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, all, that means us, right? Then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So consider Jesus and the hostility he endured. We should not become weary and discouraged. Jesus understands our hearts when we come to him with our tears and we feel wounded. Remember that God corrects his children, and you are blessed to be a child of the living God. Remember also that we all endure chastening. So when you're undergoing chastening and you look around and everybody else seems all happy, how come they're smiling and I'm not? Everybody's undergoing chastening. God corrects us. He teaches us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. We may be partakers of his holiness. We could spend a whole session or many sessions on the holiness of God. And we get to be partakers in this. We do not want to think about the painful discipline and teaching that we have gone through or that we will go through. But we rejoice to consider this phrase, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That sounds nice, doesn't it? We get to enjoy that because we have gone through the training. We speak of discipline as correction to improve the believer. We speak of discipline when we refer to self-control. Now, Job was disciplined for a different reason. God proved that Job would not forsake him, even if he lost his health, his wealth, and his children. So it was for testimony. We also speak of discipline preventing sin, as was the case with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 6-10. Paul says, "For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So I don't know if I'm to that place where I take pleasure in all this, but we do know that God uses our tribulations for his glory. And I'll just finish with 2 Corinthians 1:3 that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Amen.